Luke chapter 10, please, in the Word of God. Luke chapter 10, and we're going to read a few verses from John chapter 12. Turning with me, please, this morning to Luke chapter 10. We'll commence reading in verse 38, Luke chapter 10, verse 38. Now it came to pass, as they went, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Now, John chapter 12, we want to read the first three verses. John, the Gospel of John, same house, later time. Chapter 12, verse 1 of John. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made a supper. And Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Amen. God will add his blessing to that reading from his word to our hearts for his name's sake. Now would you please bow your head with me in a brief word of prayer, and would you ask God to turn your thoughts upon the word and the things of Christ now. Let's all pray. Our God and our Father in heaven, we do now turn once again to thee in prayer because we need the Holy Ghost. We need the Spirit's work to empower and the preacher with the grace to preach Christ. We need that Spirit's work to open the ears, the minds, the hearts of the congregation this day. We pray that this will be a word in season, a word that will have lasting effects in our homes. Oh, our God, we have come now to the hour for preaching, and we pray that Thou wilt meet with us at the point of our need. We ask this in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen and amen. Christ asked the Pharisees a very important question, and yes, it was a very revealing question. It's that question that I want to use to introduce my message this morning, this day when our children have stood before us and spoken the Word of God in our ears. To the Pharisees who had tried to trip him up with a question about which commandment was the greatest, Christ countered with the question that took the idea of greatness to the highest level. What think ye of Christ, was his question to them. What think ye of Christ? The word think in the original has the idea of opinion. What is your opinion of Christ, he was asking them. What is your opinion of the Messiah? In its context, it was a question about the identity of the Messiah in his relationship to King David. If the Messiah was indeed the son of David, as the Pharisees had answered, why then, Christ wants to know, does David in the Psalms call him Lord? For that question, they had no answer. And Matthew adds that neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. But I want to take that question for a moment out of its context for a moment. What think ye of Christ? If I could go around this morning to each one of our children and ask them that question, I wonder what their response would be. What is your opinion of Christ? What do you think of Him? What are your thoughts about Him? I raise this question this morning because it is one of our great responsibilities as parents. We need to ask that question to our children constantly. In one way or another, what do you think of Christ? And it is one that we need to keep asking and probing and looking for answers they give, not only in their words, but in their actions. revealing what they truly think of Jesus Christ. What does my child really think of the Lord? What is their opinion of Christ? How highly do they think of Him? Does my son, does my daughter really know who He is? Do my children truly know Him at all? To have an opinion of Christ. Christ's question, I believe, hits at the heart of the matter. For what we really think of Christ, what we really believe concerning Him, is the bottom line of faith. Christ and Christ alone is the sole object of saving faith. And our children will never act rightly toward Christ until they think rightly of Christ. They will never act rightly toward Christ until they think rightly of Christ. There are many ways in which Christian parents should be seeking to teach their children, therefore, to have right thoughts of Christ. Certainly they seek to have them in church, where Christ is preached and made the centerpiece of everything. That's where you want your children raised. Sad to say, many parents are looking for programs, all kinds of entertainment for their children. I can't tell you how often was the case when I was in Orlando, the very first question that was asked when someone was inquiring about our church is, what program do you have for our children or for our teenagers? Not what is your doctrine, not what you believe, not what you think concerning Christ, but what kind of programs do you have? We're a program-crazed society in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the great responsibilities, therefore, you have as parents is to raise your children up in a church where Christ is made the centerpiece of everything. In all things, He must have the preeminence. And of course, parents, in seeking to teach their children right thoughts about Christ, will ensure that their children are in attendance at Sunday school in order to take advantage of every opportunity they have the Word of God might be taught them. But above and beyond the relatively brief time that our children are under the sound of God's Word in Sunday school and church, the most effective means that God has given to parents to have the right views of Christ for their children, to be able to answer one day, the child hopefully will answer one day rightly that question, is by raising that child in a Christian home. Notice the qualifying word. I'm not simply talking about the home, but I'm referring this morning to the Christian home. There is nothing in all the world quite so beautiful as a Christian home. It is a home where Christ can be found. He's not tucked away in a closet somewhere or simply in a book. He's found in that home. We've read this morning about such a home. It's the beauty of Christ in a Christian home that makes it beautiful. Not the ornaments, not the house, not the attire of the people within it. It's the beauty of Christ in that home that makes a Christian home beautiful. We have a home before us this morning like that. It's the home of three siblings, Martha, and Mary, and Lazarus. And there is no question whatsoever in my mind the answer that they would give if that question was put to them, what think ye of Christ? I have no doubt in my mind the answer that those three siblings would give. They lived in a very beautiful Christian home. And I want us to step into that home for a few moments this morning as we consider briefly, I trust, this Children's Day, the marks of a Christian home. Simply the marks of a Christian home. First, a Christian home is a home in which Christ is a welcome guest. It's a home in which Christ is a welcome guest. In verse 38 of Luke chapter 10, Luke states that a certain woman named Martha received Him into her house. The word received in the original has the idea of welcoming as a guest. It's used only three other times in the New Testament. For the sake of time, we won't go there. Just leave with you the outstanding one, which is the response of Zacchaeus when Christ tells him to come down from the tree. And Luke writes that he, quote, made haste and came down and received him joyfully. There's the idea. Receiving as a welcome guest with joy into the home. It's easy, I think, to picture what happened in Bethany. The Lord Jesus comes to that town. He finds this home in which he knows lives his much beloved friends, and he knocks at the door. Need I describe this morning the response of Martha and Mary when they opened the door and saw Christ standing there? Is there any doubt in your mind, if you know anything at all about Martha and Mary, the response upon their faces and that of Lazarus when they saw Jesus Christ standing at the door? How glad they were to see Him. You ever had people come to your door and knock and you opened it and you weren't so happy to see Him? Have you had the time when you had someone knock at your door, you were expecting them, waiting for them, and couldn't wait to open the door and welcome them into your home? That's what it was like for Martha and for Mary. And that's the first mark of a Christian home. Jesus enters into that home and He abides there. He was obviously a welcome guest. And I tell you that our children must know that Christ is welcomed in our home. Our children must know that He is no stranger, brothers and sisters. That He is a welcome guest in our home. Indeed, they must learn from our behavior and from our words that Christ is wanted in our home. He's not someone that's forced into the home by company or by the preacher. He is one who is wanted in the home, desired and longed for in the home. After all, is that not what a Christian is all about? A Christian basically is one who has a heart in which Christ has entered. His heart has been made the dwelling place of the Lord. Paul's prayer for the church at Ephesus was that Christ may dwell in their hearts by faith. That word dwell means to be at home in their hearts by faith. Be at home. Not just existing there, not just living there, but our children must see in our behavior, in our attitudes, in our prayers, in our life, that we want Christ to be at home in this house. At home in our homes means that Christ is given the run of the whole house. You know, when someone tells me I go to a house for the first time, and I travel quite a bit. I've been in many a home. And when they tell me to make yourself at home, I do that. Toronto was an instance. I was staying in a very nice home up in Toronto, and the family, and they had left, gone to Sunday school early. It's a long story behind it, but I'm getting dressed and I realize I left my ties at the week of prayer in that Salvation Army place. I didn't have one tie, and I had to go and preach that morning. Well, I had to make myself at home and walk in the master bedroom in the closet and take a tie without permission. He was quite fine and laughed all about it, but I made myself at home. I take that, people, make yourself at home. Someone's at home, they feel they have the full run of the house. It must especially be that way with the Lord Jesus Christ. He is Lord over every room, every closet, every hallway. There are no doors that should be marked private. Keep out. It is going to be at home. There must be no doors that are locked to Christ. Or then he would have to stand outside that door and knock and wait for the door that's shutting him out to open from the other side and hear those words come in, "I want you here as well. I want you in every room. You're a welcome guest in every place in this house. There's no place I don't want you. I want you to feel at home in every room, in every activity in my home." At home. Do your children know that Christ is a welcome guest in your home? Do your children know that He is viewed as an honored guest? Would Christ truly feel at home in your home? Would He feel at home? So one thing I can tell you is that Christ wants to be welcomed and wanted in every home where He's confessed as Lord. He wants to be wanted and welcomed. A Christian home in the second place, a mark of it, a home in which Christ is given the chief place. Verse 39 tells us that Martha had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet. You see here, in this home, at this juncture, Christ is the centerpiece. He has got chief place. Everything is revolving around Him. Now, this is very significant. Mary, and I think possibly for a time, Martha was there as well, sitting at His feet for a time. In other words, they recognized that He was a very special visitor, and they gave Him chief place in that home. For in all things, Paul says in Colossians 1:18, He, Christ, must have the preeminence. He must be given. Not the wife, not the husband, not the children. Christ, moms and dads, must be given the chief place in the home. Who has the chief place in your home? I think I know what you would like to answer to that question. Who really has the chief place? When Christ is the head of the house, when He's given the chief place, He regulates the conduct of the home. By that I mean, He governs the conversation. He's the chief. He's the head. He's got the preeminence. So it must be Jesus Christ governing what we talk about, the content of our conversation. He must be governing how we talk about those things. And He must be directing, controlling what we do not talk about. He's the head. Every one of my opinions about what constitutes proper conversation must be submitted to Him. What I talk about, who I talk about, and the way I talk about what or who I talk about must be governed by Jesus Christ. That will go a long, long way, brothers and sisters, in guiding and guarding our conversation that we conduct in front of our children. It's the moment we forget about that we say things we regret in front of our children. That we do things we regret in front of our children. And they perceive that perhaps Christ is not really the one who's guarding and governing the conversation. Malachi 3:16. You know John 3:16 well. What about Malachi 3:16? Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. They spake often one to another. And the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before Him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon His name. The Lord takes notice of the conversation. And those that talk about the Lord amongst themselves, the Lord saw it, He notes it, and He honors it. Because Christ has got the chief place in the house. Christ will also, if is given the chief place in the home, in the Christian home, He's the one that selects the reading material. Christ does this. He's consulted. What do you think of Christ in this department? What think ye of Christ about what you will have as far as reading material in your home? How important that is. Your children are voracious readers normally. They'll read all kinds of things and not have the wit to discern what's really bad and what's really evil. They're like a sponge and they soak it in. What kind of things do you read in your home and do you have there for your children to read? What literature do you have in your home and what literature do you refuse to have in your home? Are you selective in your reading material? And is Christ the standard? Is it His opinion that matters to what you will and won't read? You certainly need to be that way if yours is a Christian home. Throughout my ministry, I have sad to report, I've been in homes and I've seen newspapers, magazines, and I wonder what in the world is this doing in the home? For the life of me, I can't figure it out. Someone is not being selective in what's allowed to be here as far as reading material. Without fail, you see it reflected in the children. Eventually, it always does. In the home where Christ is the chief, given the chief place, He will be the one controlling the television, the radio, and the computer. I have to add that now in this generation. Some Christians will not have a TV in their homes, and you must respect them for that conviction. But most Christians, on the other hand, have a TV and a stereo system and a computer. How necessary it is in this apostate age, in this age of the falling away, for there to be control in our home of what our children listen to and what they view. Too often the case is it not true, that the television has been made the babysitter? And adults have become, they think, desensitized. No longer alarmed at what they would have been alarmed at, perhaps, at one time earlier in their life. It's now just accepted. And the children are fed the rubbish. We need not be surprised at the harvest that's reaped. Christ has given the chief place. He's got to be the one governing what goes on that TV, if you're going to have one. What's played on that radio. What's looked at on that computer. Another thing that happens in a Christian home where Christ is given the chief place, it gets very practical, of course, all of this is, He apportions the money. Christ is the one that's the chief center place, and therefore it touches the money. Remember, there can't be any room, any area, even our bank accounts, our pocketbooks, when we say, Lord, that's private, don't go here. Our children must see that Jesus Christ is the one who is the Lord over our money. Yes, we welcome Him in the house, and yes, we want you to have the chief place. And so therefore, under His direction, we put so much aside for food, so much for clothing, so much for mortgage or rent, so much for vacation, etc. And our children must also know that we set aside so much for the work of God. And be taught in any thing that they get monetarily that they set aside so much for the work of God. Because you see, teaching them to tithe and sacrifice to the work of God comes when they're children, not when they're all grown up as adults. It'd make the job of preachers a lot easier if every Christian parent taught their children from the time they were knee-high to a grasshopper, you give to God's work and you give generously and you give sacrificially. Because Christ has the chief place in the home. He's control of everything. And when Christ has the chief place in the home, He decides about questionable and doubtful things. They're always pressing these questionable things, these doubtful things. They're always pressing for admittance into every Christian home. It's not the black and white that I find that God's people have problems with. You know, adultery's wrong. Immorality's wrong. Drink is wrong. It's the questionable things that always seem to press in, pressing for change, calling for attention. And I tell you, those things will only find the right answers and solution when they're brought to the feet of Christ as the head, as the chief place in the home. They're brought to His feet. Our children must know that we seek to bring Christ into all of those areas. And bring all of those areas to Christ. But if it is questionable or doubtful, I tell you one thing, I'd far rather give Christ the benefit of my doubt and refrain from it any day of the week. Any day of the week. Thirdly, a home that's a Christian home is one in which the Word of God is loved and honored and obeyed, and in which the voice of prayer is often heard. A mark of a Christian home is one in which the Word of God is obeyed, honored, and loved, and one in which the voice of prayer is often heard. In verse 39 of Luke chapter 10, we read that Mary sat at His feet and heard His word. Here's a Christian home. This home was a beautiful Christian home. My, they loved their Lord. And it seemed just so natural for Mary to be sitting at the feet, just hanging on the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do your children see you regularly sitting at your desk or your kitchen table with an open Bible? Do they see that? Would they be led to believe that you have a very high opinion of Jesus Christ because you are often seen reading and loving and honoring and obeying the Word of God? What would they think of the Lord Jesus Christ? And how you treat His Word. Your dealings with His Word. And they say, my mom is like Mary. She's a lot of time at His feet, listening, reading His Word. Do you have a family altar in your home where you daily gather your loved ones together for prayer and Bible reading? Joshua could say with all confidence, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." He could say that. He could speak for his family. "As for me and my house, you do what you want, but as for me and my house, we're going to follow the Lord." He could not say that if his home was not a place where the Word of God was revered and the face of God was sought in prayer. He could not have said that. I think it's sad there are many believers who have given up praying and reading the Word of God together in their homes. Many a Christian home that has no family altar. And that is tragic. And again, we are reaping the harvest. Part of training up our children in the way that they should go and leading them to that place where they have a ready answer to that question, "What think ye of Christ?" is to train them in those two primary means of grace, the Word of God and in prayer by our lives. Do you teach your children to pray? And do you pray with them? You will if you want them to give the right answer to Christ's question. A Christian home is one in which the common tasks are performed out of love to Christ. A Christian home. And verse 40, we are told that Martha was cumbered about much serving. Note the word cumbered. It's worth circling. Nothing wrong with much serving, folks. There's nothing wrong with much serving. There's a problem of being cumbered with much serving. I have to say that poor Martha has suffered at the hands of many a preacher. Mary has been so good and Martha has been made to be so bad. Now, it's very true that Martha made a common mistake that all of God's people make at one time or another. She made the mistake of putting work before worship. I tend to believe that Martha had been there for a season at least with her sister Mary, listening to the words of Christ. But what came into her mind? "We've got to get dinner. We've got to feed this host. Mary, come on." Mary didn't budge. Now, I don't have anything from Scripture to back up what I'm saying. You understand that. But just reading between the lines with Martha and Mary, Martha just gives the elbow to Mary. "Come on. Dinner's got to be set." Mary sits there. And she became cumbered. Why? Because she put work before worship. That was her mistake. But let me hasten to say that she was doing all of her work out of love for her Lord. Let me make that point. She wanted the meal to be just right for such an honored guest, and she literally did her cooking for the Lord. And that is how it should be. We are quite wrong when we separate the secular from the sacred. All our work is sacred. All of it is for the Lord. Colossians 3:23, "And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men. Do it from the heart." You ladies forget about that oftentimes, don't you, when you're enslaving away in the hot kitchen? And the recipe's falling apart. And you burnt this. And you forgot to add that to the cake. Everything went wrong. Wait a minute. I'm doing this for the Lord. It's not just when you have Sunday company. Not just when you have the preacher over. Not just when you have a fellowship meal at church. All the time, I'm doing this out of love for the Lord. That's what the text says. Whatever you do, whatever it is, do it heartily as unto the Lord. He goes a long way to deal with the burnt casserole and the cake that falls flat. And everything that goes wrong in your day, at least I can say I did it for Him. It didn't turn out like I wanted it to, but I did it for Him. It puts a cap on the griping and the complaining and the murmuring. It's for Him. It's for Him. Fifth mark. A Christian home is a home in which the friends of the Lord are always welcome. Verse 38 tells us, "Now it came to pass, as they went," note the word "they," "as they went, that he entered into a certain village, went to Martha and Mary's home, knocked on the door. Matthew Henry asserts, and I agree that he's right. He insists that the disciples were with the Lord and that this accounts for Martha's being cumbered with much serving. It wasn't just Christ, it was Christ and his entourage. It was Christ and his disciples.
If that is so, and I have no reason at all to doubt his conclusion and that of many other commentators, by the way,
then it underscores something that's very interesting to the Christian home. A beautiful Christian home. A Christian home should not only be a home where Christ himself is very welcome, but all who love him should be welcomed as well. The grace of Christian hospitality is a beautiful grace. Our children should see that in our home. They should be raised in a home where our doors are open to God's people. And they're welcomed in, glad for the fellowship of Christians.
Paul told both Timothy and Titus that an elder in the church must be one who is a lover of hospitality. He told them both that. Qualification for an elder. He must be a lover of hospitality.
This is a man who is to be spiritual in the church, who has outstanding leadership characteristics, and one of the qualifications is Titus, Timothy, look for men who not only have these moral attributes of their lives, but they are lovers of hospitality. Their doors are open.
Paul wrote to the Hebrew Christians in Hebrews 13:2, be not forgetful to entertain strangers. It reads literally, do not forget to be hospitable. Which tells me there's a tendency on the part of God's people to forget that very thing, that we're to be hospitable.
And Peter said in 1 Peter 4:9, use hospitality one to another without grudging. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. It's not like, oh man, we got to have them over. That's grudging hospitality. We got to have guests into our home? Man, that's grudging hospitality. It's not a mark of a Christian home. It's a mark of selfishness and self-centeredness. You can call it what you will. It all comes down to that. Our homes open doors. We want the Lord's people in. Come, fellowship. Let our children be raised in an atmosphere of fellowship amongst the Lord's people in our homes.
I know it's work. Especially for the wife and the mom. I understand that. It doesn't negate the command of Scripture. It doesn't set it aside. Lovers of hospitality. Sixthly, a home, a Christian home, is one in which troubles and perplexities and problems are taken to and resolved by the Lord. That's what Martha did. She had a problem. She had a real problem. She wasn't justified in how she was thinking. But still, she had a real problem with Mary. A little bit of bitterness getting there. As a matter of fact, Martha had a problem with Christ. Don't you care, Lord? That's what she asked him. Can you imagine Martha having the audacity to ask Jesus Christ, don't you care? Here I am, swamped with work, trying to feed all these people, and Mary sitting on her backside, just sitting there listening, doing nothing. Tell her to get up. Tell her to get up. Do you get this scene, folks? She has got a real problem. Telling the Lord to tell her, to give her the command, tell her to get up and help me. But that problem, for all that was wrong with it, she did the right thing. She brought it to Christ. She brought it to Christ. She brought it to Christ. She didn't go complaining to the other disciples. Lord, Mary's not doing right by me. Martha was burdened. And Martha was troubled. And yet, do you notice how tender and how patient and how gracious Christ was with her? You can just hear Him, Martha, Martha. You're troubled about so many things. You needn't be. But Martha, I've got to tell you something. Mary has chosen the best part. I'm not taking it from her. He did not take a sledgehammer and beat her over the head. He was gentle. Martha.
You're all upset. You don't need to be. He was firm. She's staying where she is, Martha. But he was tender. I tell you, in a Christian home, it'll be marked by bringing all the burdens, all the perplexities, all the troubles to the feet of Christ. Because Christ alone can resolve them. Christ alone. Finally, turn with me, please, to John 12. A Christian home is a home where Christ is offered the best of all that we have. Verse 3 of chapter 12, John chapter 12, Mary then took a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. She loved him. And she took very expensive ointment. I take it she sat down and figured out, what's the best I can give him? What's going to cost me the most? We know it was worth 300 pence a year's worth of wages. Very precious. John writes. And she drops the tresses of her hair, something a woman rarely ever did in public. She drops the tresses of her hair after anointing his feet with the oil and wipes them. Her hair, which was her glory. And she wipes his feet. And it says the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Everyone knew. Her act of service, her act of sacrifice, gave off an aroma, not just physically, but spiritually. She gave the best that she had. Wasn't half-hearted. Wasn't second best. It was the best. The best. What these children must learn from watching us all during the time they are in our homes is that when the question is answered, what think ye of Christ? Our children will have come to a place where they will say, Christ, he is altogether lovely. That's what I want to hear my children say one day, every one of them. I have to believe that's what you want to hear your children say to that question, what think ye of Christ? In some way, shape, or form, they will say, Christ, yea, he is altogether lovely. God, write his word now upon our hearts for his name's sake. Let's seek the Lord's face together in prayer. Let's all pray. Our God and our Father in heaven, keep the fowls of the air from snatching away the seed now, we pray. Seal it upon our souls. We pray for a rich harvest from the word that's been planted this day by thy Spirit. Lord, give us Christian homes, godly homes. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. And amen.